Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Wednesday, March 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there. Over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ doing a wonderful job for the kingdom. I would definitely encourage you to go on over there. I will guarantee you, you're going to find something over there you want to listen to. And there's a really good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right, again, I want to remind you, I'd love to have some feedback. You can do it out on Anchor. That's one of the links I provide out there. You probably can do it on Podbean as well, but I know you can do it. You can go find me on Facebook. It's Wayne Floyd. I'm out there on Facebook. Let's see. I'm not sure how you'd say. You just go Faith Comes From Hearing, and it will probably pull me up. Or you could look at Vail Valley Baptist Church, and they share my stuff. So you can do the roundabout to find me. But I'd love to hear comments about the Bible reading. I mentioned the question the other day, is doing this 5 days a week, the scripture readings tend to be longer, and I'm trying to keep these segments. I really don't want to go over an hour on each episode. I don't think you want to go over an hour. So I'd love to have your feedback. Do we want to go back to 7 days a week? Do we want to stay at 5 days a week? Is the little bit longer okay for you? I'd also like to know, I know some folks don't even listen to the Bible reading. They want to go straight. They go straight to, the evening segment. And I'd be happy to hear that too. Please let me know. And any other feedback you have, I'd be happy to take it. It'd be nice if it was constructive feedback. I have a relatively thick skin, but it would be nice if it was constructive feedback. But I'm not going to collapse if you decide to be insulting. It wouldn't be very Christian of you. All right, well, let's go ahead. We're going to do our scripture reading for this morning. So let's go ahead and open up with the fourth day morning prayer. It's called True Christianity. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin. The justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls, and the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right, and our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening is from Matthew 26:56. And hey, funny enough, you know, we've gotten to the point of coming up towards a crucifixion in John. Well, this is close to that in Matthew. So the text for this morning is Matthew 26:56, or from Matthew 26:56, I should say. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He never deserted them, but they, in cowardly fear of their lives, fled from him in the very beginning of his sufferings. This is but one instructive instance of the frailty of all believers, if left to themselves. They are but sheep at the best, and they flee when the wolf cometh. They had all been warned of the danger, and had promised to die rather than leave their master, and yet they were seized with sudden panic, and took to their heels. It may be that I, at the opening of this day, have braced up my mind to bear a trial for the Lord's sake, and I imagine myself to be certain to exhibit perfect fidelity. But let me be very jealous of myself, lest having the same evil heart of unbelief, I should depart from my Lord as the apostles did. It is one thing to promise and quite another to perform. It would have been to their eternal honor to have stood at Jesus' side, right manfully. They fled from honor. May I be kept from imitating them. Where else could they have been so safe as near their master, who could presently call for 12 legions of angels? They fled from their true safety. O God, let me not play the fool also. Divine grace can make the coward brave. The smoking flax can flame forth like fire on the altar when the Lord wills it. These very apostles who were timid as hares grew to be bold as lions after the Spirit had descended upon them. And even so the Holy Spirit can make my recreant spirit brave to confess my Lord and witness for his truth. What anguish must have filled the Savior as he saw his friends so faithless. This was one bitter ingredient in his cup, but that cup is drained dry. Let me not put another drop in it. If I forsake my Lord, I shall crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Keep me, O blessed Spirit, from an end so shameful. Amen to that. All right. Well, guess what? We finished Deuteronomy, and that one's a tough one to read. Believe me, it's as bad as Leviticus. So we've made it to Joshua. So our reading today is going to be Joshua 1 through 4, Psalm 143, and Luke 14. So, Joshua 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you. All the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word which Moses the servant of Yahweh commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until Yahweh gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it, which Moses the servant of Yahweh gave you beyond the Jordan to the east toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we listen to Moses in all things, so we will listen to you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not listen to your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, Go see the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them, and she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now it happened when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and concealed them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Indeed, we heard it, and our hearts melted, and a courageous spirit no longer rose up in any man because of you. For Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So now please swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown loving kindness to you, that you will also show loving kindness to my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and preserve my father and my mother, and my brothers and my sisters alive with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it will be when Yahweh gives us the land that we will show loving kindness and truth to you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers reach you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it will be that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they went, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they went and came to the hill country, and remained there for 3 days, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned, and came down from the hill country, and crossed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they recounted to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely Yahweh had given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the lands have melted away before us. Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim, and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Now it happened that at the end of 3 days the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, set yourselves apart as holy, for tomorrow Yahweh will do wondrous deeds among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, carry the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Moreover, you shall command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come near and hear the words of Yahweh your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. So now take for yourselves twelve men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And it will be that when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So it happened that when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarathan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had completed crossing the Jordan. Joshua 4. Now it happened when all the nation had completed crossing the Jordan that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, carry for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again before the ark of Yahweh your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you carry a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, in order that this would be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and carried 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as Yahweh spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and laid them down there. But Joshua set up 12 stones. But Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that Yahweh had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed. And it happened when all the people had completed crossing that the ark of Yahweh and the priests crossed before the people. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before Yahweh to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day Yahweh magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they feared him just as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony, that they come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." So it happened when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and went all over its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan Joshua set up at Gilgal. Then he said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall make your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land.' For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as Yahweh your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is strong, so that you may fear Yahweh your God forever." Psalm 143, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your slave. For no one living is righteous in your sight, for the enemy has pursued my soul, has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me inhabit dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit was faint within me. My heart was appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul reaches for you like a weary land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Yahweh. My spirit wastes away. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Yahweh. I have concealed myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Yahweh, revive me. In your righteousness bring my soul out of distress. And in your loving kindness cut off my enemies, and cause all those who assail my soul to perish, for I am your slave. Luke 14. And it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and behold, in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the scholars of the law and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they were silent, and he took hold of him, healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well, and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And he was telling a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the place of honor at the table, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not recline at the place of honor, lest someone more highly regarded than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, Give your place to this man, and then in shame you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who recline at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For it will be repaid to you at the resurrection of the righteous. But when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. I ask you, consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. I ask you, consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And when the slave came back, he reported these things to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the fences, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now many crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Lest when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, well, that is our reading for today. Thank you for spending this time with me. I know they're a little bit longer, but actually this one wasn't as bad as it was the other day. But I thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that our time together in the Word helps us all to become more and more saturated with the Word of God as we need to be. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to encourage you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's close out with prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley of Vision called Reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Thou art beforehand with men, for thou hast reconciled thyself to the world through the cross, and dost beseech men to accept reconciliation. It is my responsibility to grasp thy overtures of grace, for if thou, the offended part, act first with the word of appeasement, I need not call in question thy willingness to save, but must deplore my own foolish maliciousness. If I do not come to thee as one who seeks thy favor, I live in contempt, anger, malice, self-sufficiency, and thou dost call it enmity. Thou hast taught me the necessity of a mediator, a Messiah, to be embraced in love with all my heart, as a king to rule me, as prophet to guide me, as priest to take away my sin and death. And this by faith in thy beloved Son, who teaches me not to guide myself, not to obey myself, not to try to rule and conquer sin, but to cleave to the one who will do all for me. Thou hast made known to me that to save me is Christ's work, but to cleave to him by faith is my work, and with this faith is the necessity of my daily repentance, as a mourning for the sin in which Christ by grace has removed. Continue, O God, to teach me that faith apprehends Christ's righteousness, not only for the satisfaction of justice, but as unspotted evidence of thy love to me. Help me to make use of his work of salvation as the ground of peace, and of thy favor to and acceptance of me, the sinner, so that I may live always near the cross. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I, sorry, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Wednesday, March 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, well, we're going to be continuing on our study of John chapter 18, 19. We've moved in. It's this phase three of the civil trial. But let's go ahead and open up with prayer. The one we're opening up with from At the Throne of Grace, that collection of prayers from John MacArthur. This one is called Longing to be Characterized by the Fruit of the Spirit. And the verses for it are Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Our Father, your word makes it clear. There are only two ways to live, by the flesh or by your Spirit. One is sinful and the other holy. One represents those who are without hope and without you. The other is characteristic of those who belong to you. Empower us by your Spirit to be people who are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, and self-restrained. Since we live by the Spirit, our spiritual life comes from him. We beg you to help us walk daily in his strength. Anything less is neither worthy of you nor consistent with our new nature as Christians. You, our God, are the source of all life. We were by nature dead in trespasses and sins, in bondage to the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, children of wrath. You alone could redeem us from the curse of our sin. Even now we stand in desperate need of your mercy and grace, and we are thankful that you are slow to anger and great in loving kindness. We yield ourselves up to you as living sacrifices. We rightly belong to you. all of us, every aspect of our being, body, soul, spirit, intellect, will, and affections. Grant that we would have purified minds to seek and obey divine truth. Give us cleansed hearts to love you better. Give us right spirits to serve you more faithfully. And give us a new disposition that desires your will rather than our own. O gracious Father, hear our prayer and empower us to live in a way that gives honor to the one who has given salvation so freely to us. Let not our vision of Christ be clouded or blurred, whether by deliberate sin or by careless negligence. May we not trifle away our lives in foolish or worldly pursuits. May we instead make the most of every opportunity for service, ministry, and worship. Take us by the hand to keep us from stumbling. Never allow us to do anything that would cause your truth to be obscured, your people to be injured, your name to be dishonored, your spirit to be grieved, or your son to be blasphemed. May all our labors be useful to accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven. Keep us ever mindful of the grace that drew us to Christ, the blood that cleanses us, the righteousness that justifies us, and the truth that sanctifies us. We long to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to do that we need the Spirit. May he control us completely so that we live for your glory, to the praise of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God. And the March 27th entry, the name is God's Spirit within us. The text is from Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Let us pray to God that as he is a Spirit, so he will give us of his Spirit. The essence of God is incommunicable, but not the motions, the presence, or the influences of his Spirit. When the sun shines in a room, the actual sun is not there, but the light, heat, and influence of the sun. God has made a promise of his Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you. Turn promises into prayers. O Lord, thou who art a Spirit, give me of thy Spirit. I, flesh, beg thy Spirit, thy enlightening, sanctifying, quickening Spirit. How needful is his Spirit! Without him we cannot do any task in any effective manner. When this wind of God's Spirit blows upon our sails, we move swiftly toward the heaven. Let us pray, therefore, that God would give us the residue of his Spirit. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed, Malachi 2:15. That we may move more vigorously in the sphere of our Christian faith and our worship of God. All right. Well, like I said, we're continuing on in our study of John chapter 19 now. We've been working our way through this section. Again, this is phase 3 of the civil trial. And our first part here is talking about Pilate's failed proposals. And I realize we've been a lot of days on this. And I know I took kind of a day in between there to talk about Christ's silence during this. But again, Pilate makes many failed proposals. Again, we make clear, Pilate really doesn't want to have anything to do with this. And I've talked to you about that before. And a big part of why he doesn't want to have anything to do with it is this is not a civil issue. This is not typically the kind of things that Pilate would have anything to do with. He's not supposed to. I mean, that was not that, and I've talked to you about that before. That was not typical for Roman governors, for the Roman court system to deal with this kind of issue, particularly this one. I mean, this is a religious, this is a, what was it? I said, one of the commentators talked about it being an ethnic issue. It was between Jews, it was Jew against Jew. And it was about something in their belief system. So it really was not something that needed to be brought before the Roman governor, before the Roman system of justice. That's why, you know, we talked about the fact that, you know, there at first, you know, Pilate goes, well, what did he do? You know, because they, like we talked about, they looked like they were coming to just get a Roman stamp. So they, you know, like I said, they do the Pharisee dance. Well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. You know, and of course, I'm paraphrasing that. But, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Okay. You know, so he goes, all right, well, go punish him yourself. Well, then it becomes clear. Well, we're bringing him to you, which was honestly clear before. Pilate was just making him say it, is admit to the fact that they wanted this guy dead. And it was very, very clear, and I've talked about it before. They want him dead, and they're willing to swear to anything, true or not, and in this case it's going to be untrue, swear to anything to get him killed. Okay, so as ceremonially clean as they're trying to say, like we've talked about, trying to stand outside the Praetorium so they don't get ceremonially dirty so they can participate in the Sabbath and the Passover meal, they're wallowing in the dirt with the pigs. They're wallowing in the mud with the pigs because they're attempting to murder an innocent man. They're attempting to murder an innocent man. So, you know, we've talked about that, but... So Pilate wants to have nothing to do with it. And we're going to see his wife is even going to come up to the point where she's going to send him a note. And I think we see that in one of the other gospels where she said, listen, don't have anything to do with this guy. He has really tortured me in my dreams. So that even adds to his pressure to have nothing to do with this. But he realizes he's not just going to be, even though he proclaims right here at the end of verse 38, John 18:38, I find no guilt in him. But at that point, he's already failed. At that point, he's already lost this battle. So he immediately starts offering, and as we talked about, it's his failed proposals. So the first one, verses 39 and 40. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Hoping he can do that. Well, no, they want Barabbas. Now, I get it. I'm not sure why he would have thought why he would have believed that they would have wanted Barabbas released. Because Barabbas is a convicted robber, murderer, and insurrectionist. Believe me, even within the Mosaic law, what Barabbas did was punishable by death. So why would they have wanted him released? So that's probably not something Pilate would have expected. Well, so they called his bluff at that point. So then... we see verses kind of chapter 19, verse 1 through verse 5 tries to say, well, maybe if I do a little bit of punishment, they'll see that and it'll satisfy their bloodlust. So we see verses 19, 1 through 5, he goes and has him flogged, and then he allows his soldiers, and you know, there's an indication that he eventually then has to come back out to talk to Jesus. So he's gone into the Praetorium. In verse 4, that Pilate came out again. So he's there, thus showing tacit approval of his soldiers, slapping a crown of thorns on his head and wrapping him in a purple robe and mocking him and making fun of him and slapping him in the face, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So Pilate brings him back out. He comes out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Except Jesus comes out wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe. And like I said before, you can't tell me with the beating he took. Because again, you know, everybody wants to sit there and assume that this flogging was 39 lashes. No, that was what, if Jews flogged you, they would do that. That was the count. They would do 39. Because they didn't want to exceed 40, so they would go one less. For the Romans, they beat you till the man was tired, and usually it was two men beating you. So we have absolutely no clue how badly Jesus was beaten by those whips, what would have later be called a cat of nine tails, that would have, like I said, it would have ripped the flesh off his back and would have exposed his bones and even in some cases his internal organs. So they slap a robe on him. You can't tell me he wasn't standing there on the steps of the Praetorium with blood running down him and running down from his head. So he brings him back out there and goes, Behold the man, trying to make clear to them that, listen, I've punished him. Now at the same time, Pilate can keep professing that he finds no guilt in the man, but he just punished an innocent man. If he really found no guilt in him, then he's punished an innocent man. So he's already become complicit in what they're doing. As much as we're going to see him later wash his hands of this whole thing, you know, get water and wash his hands of the whole thing and saying, I'm washing my hands of it. This is on you. So that was the second of those proposals, the failed proposals. So this third one we see here in John 19, 6 through 7. So let me read that. We really haven't dealt with that one yet. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Okay, so again, he just gets to that point, and because they won't acknowledge his second proposal, he tells them again, well, take him yourself and crucify him, because I find no guilt in him. Well, I'm sorry, his statement has lost any strength at that point. I find no guilt in him, but I just had him flogged, had my troopers put a crown of thorns on his head, because I'm sorry, whether he ordered that or not, he stood there and watched it, and then mocking him and slapping him in the face. So he countenanced that. He ordained that, whether he explicitly ordered it or not. But he's trying to get them to take responsibility on themselves. Now, the fact is, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, this religious elite, they've already shown that they have a bloodlust. Okay? Remember, we're talking about this. This plot to murder Jesus has been ongoing for months and months and months. This is not a new thing. Even to the point where they planned, and we saw that earlier in the Gospel of John, that they planned to kill Lazarus as well, because Lazarus would be an example and a reminder of the fact of what Jesus did, and thus a possible rallying cry. And they wanted to leave no chances. And again, this kind of behavior flew completely in the face of Mosaic law. These are supposed to be the most moral, the holiest. We've got to remember, now, admittedly, so the chief priests, the priests, usually came from the Sadducees. The Sadducees were typically from the upper crust of society. The Pharisees were typically from, at least originally, from the lower orders, from the common people. But the Pharisees, at the same time, tended to be some of the better educated, because of the effort when they took on being a Pharisee, the effort they would put into it. Again, what drove the Pharisees, and again, this is a laudable goal, was the fact that there was the realization, and this happened in the intertestamental period, the period between the end of the prophets, Malachi, and John the Baptist. So that 400-year span, there became the real realization, and or the real acknowledgement of this, that because again, remember, it's 400 years of God being quiet. God went dead quiet. He had been talking to them through back and forth through prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, constantly over hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden he's quiet. They've come back from the Babylonian exile, but he's quiet. And the last warnings they've been given is, yeah, if you don't straighten it out, this is coming again. So there comes the realization that part of why he's gone is because they've not lived up to the Mosaic Covenant. The fact is, they've lived in contravention of the Mosaic Covenant for all of these years. They've been violators of it constantly. So the idea of the Pharisees was to pursue purity, to pursue a holiness, to pursue a righteousness, which sounds great. Except part of what they ended up doing is between the Pharisees and then the scribes were a subset of the Pharisees, was to create so much rabbinical tradition, meaning rabbis creating more and more laws to try to better explain the Mosaic law, a law that didn't need any better explanation. And so they put man-centered direction in it. So it became more about the tradition than it did about the faith. Now, where do we see that in our world today? I mean, we still see it in the Jewish faith, but where else do we see it in the supposed Christian faith? We see it among the Catholics. I say that like the Catholic believers. No, we see that among the Pope and the bishops, because they will put papal decree on the same level of authority as the scripture, and the scripture makes clear that that is not correct. So again, we see the same thing. Again, I'm not saying that to bash them. Honestly, Mormons, you see the exact same thing. They want to put the writings of Joseph Smith up there alongside or ahead of the writings of God. So believe me, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to throw the Catholic hierarchy under the bus in contravention of anybody else. There's a lot that do that. But again, they're putting something else ahead of the Word of God. But so, as I've said, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these priests have shown themselves to be bloodthirsty, and have made clear their hypocrisy. I know I've mentioned it before, but we've seen that repeatedly, that they're hypocrites. You know, they sit there and they talk about holiness and righteousness and all that stuff, but then they do this that is in direct contravention. Yet they wanna punish Jesus because he heals somebody on the Sabbath. What a joke, you know. What a joke, that is. But they're bloodthirsty. So he brings this man who has shown a great strength in their face, has preached directly to their face, has called them out for their hypocrisy, and done all that, and been very, very clear that they're whitewashed tombs. Remember that, whitewashed tombs, the blind leading the blind. Okay? In public, to their faces. Pilate brings him out. Purple robe, soaked in blood. Blood dripping down his head from the thorns and the crown. And says, "Behold the man." I don't know if you'll understand this statement, but to me, that's like throwing chum in the water. That's what they do when they're trying to draw sharks up for people to be able to swim with the sharks. They throw chum in. They throw bloodied pieces of meat into the water to stir the sharks up. That's basically what Pilate did right there. And the response, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, basically, they're saying, "Murder him, murder him." This isn't a valid execution, and they know that. They can claim it all they want to. They know it's not valid, and Pilate knows it's not valid. Which is where his response comes from. "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Well, if he truly found no guilt in him, he wouldn't have flogged him. He wouldn't have allowed him to put the crown on his head. He wouldn't allow him to slap him around and mock him with other clothing. And he wouldn't be even entertaining this. He would have told the chief priest, "Yeah, get back to your synagogue and leave me alone." But he doesn't. "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." This is the last of his failed proposals. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Now, that would only apply if he wasn't the Son of God. But like I said the other night, I even said last night, but I know I've said it over this last couple of weeks. The scriptures testify of him. His teachings testify of him. His miracles testify of him. God himself directly, vocally testified that he was the Son of God. What else do they need to prove that he's the Son of God, and therefore he is not violating their law, and therefore they are trying to kill him in contravention of their law? Exactly. There's none. It's again, you know, they can play this, and the reason I'm being so specific about this is because it's really easy to read through this and just see this as a normal trial, and it's not. These are a bunch of people trying to commit murder and trying to make it look like it's okay. And of course it's not. Of course it's not. Murder is never okay. Whether it's of the unborn or whether it is of the sinless Son of God. You know? But they're trying to murder him. They're trying to murder him. And by their response, it fails. We have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Again, one more complete and false statement. He didn't make himself out to be the Son of God. He stated clearly that he was the Son of God, and he provided the proof. It makes me think back. John 9. So 10 chapters ago, John 9. Remember the man born blind that Jesus healed, who turned around and came up with that perfect syllogism that made clear that we know that only a man of God could have healed me, and we all agree I've been healed. We know this man healed me, therefore this must be a man of God or the Son of God. Very, very clear logical argument. These are supposed to be the, you know, the intellectual elite, the best educated, the scholars. They should have understood that even better than this man who, remember, man born blind, so no education. Yet he makes that perfect argument. And instead of addressing the argument, they make personal attacks against him and throw him out of the synagogue. This is the same thing. This is exactly what they're doing here. They are throwing out false statements, as they've tried to do through this whole thing. Again, remember, they've tried to tell Pilate and convince Pilate that Jesus is an insurrectionist. That he's an insurrectionist. Of course, Pilate does his own his own inquiry. And, you know, again, we see at the end of verse 38 of chapter 18, I find no guilt in him. There is absolutely nothing involved here that Pilate should be making any judgment on, or should be called to make any judgment on, which makes clear there's nothing going on here that should require the execution, the murder of anybody. But again, we see here Pilate, like we said, even before this part, this phase three starts, Pilate has already lost this battle. So we saw his failed proposals here. So tomorrow night, we're going to move on into this next section, God willing, and we'll move on through this. He's still going to be before Pilate, but this is going to start wrapping this up. And again, we're going to get into this part where he doesn't really speak to him. And again, we're going to see him wash his hands of this whole thing. So that's going to do it for this evening. I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this time we're spending in the scripture, again, as I've always said, helps us all to grow in our understanding of the scripture. And so helps to shape our walk of sanctification, that Christian walk, that worthy walk that we're supposed to have. All right, let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with the fourth day evening prayer. It's called God All Sufficient. Let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions, have mercy on us. We are weary, give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on, unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope that you have yourself a wonderful, wonderful evening, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.